would, find the scripture, Ecclesiastes 3:1. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me, Lord, to be in tune to your Holy Spirit, any word of knowledge given to me that you want me to speak to a person or their situation. If you prompt me with it, Lord, I want to be obedient to speak to it. Lord, help me to know that of everybody on this campus today, this service right now, this hour, this appointed hour, that I understand that I have a greater, a more strict judgment on me because I'm a teacher of your word. And Lord, I understand it the best I can, and I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. To the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach, amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you all. We are in a new series, and our series is called Seasons, and we're going to be focusing our sermons off Ecclesiastes 3:1 through 8. So really start now of reading the book of Ecclesiastes. It's not a book that you really journey to that often, really, but go ahead and start reading it, and today we're going to introduce you to it. But before we do that, I'm going to give you some tidbits of information here that maybe you'll like it, maybe you won't. You can tweet about it, share it with folks, do whatever. Maybe you can just go impress people with this. There was a time when Alexander the Great came into Israel, and he came in and he took over everything. So you had families who had spoken Hebrew all their life. Now Alexander the Great comes in, he brings in the Greek theater, he brings in the Greek games, he brings in Greek philosophy. You've got kids who are going, Hebrew children who are going to school and they're learning Greek. So these kids had grown up with just one language. Basically, they really had some others, but basically all derivatives of that, Hebrew. And so you had Hebrew parents who had kids who were learning Greek culture. So the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, right? Well, now you've got these kids growing up and they're learning Greek. So the parents, the Lord did, the Holy Spirit worked this out. But you turn the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint or the Septuagint. Both pronunciations are acceptable. And so you have Old Testament books that used to be Hebrew, and now they're written no longer in Hebrew, they're written in Greek. Well, some things have carried over into our Bible. For example, a lot of the Old Testament books have Greek names, like Genesis. Genesis is not a Hebrew word, it's a Greek word. Genesis means beginning or creation. Like Julie and I, the genesis of our marriage was August the 14th, 1982. The beginning or the creation of our marriage was then, right? August of 1998 was the genesis of this church, it's the creation. So the Hebrew word for creation or beginning is the Hebrew word bereshith. So, but that's not the title. The title's Genesis. You had an Old Testament book. It now has a Greek title. Exodus is the same way. It means ex is out of, and odos is road out of. So we know that Moses came in to the Israelites in Egypt, and he led them on the road out of. It's an Old Testament book written in Hebrew, but now it has a Greek title. Deuteronomy the same way. Deuteros means second, nomos means law. It's second law. Now, go impress people with that today, okay? It's like drinking a Snapple and opening up the lid and getting a little trivia fact there, okay? That's what this is right now. So in that, here's what I want you to grasp and get a hold of. The book of Ecclesiastes is an Old Testament book with a Greek title. And the book Ecclesiastes, the name comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means church. So we are Hope Community Ecclesia. We're your Hope Community Church. And so it's written to the church. And it says in its verses that Solomon is the teacher of the preacher. So I wanted you to see that, to get that, because you think, what does Ecclesiastes mean? Well, Ecclesiastes is a Greek word that means the church, ecclesia. So it is a book that is written to the church, and the preacher is going to be Solomon, and we're going to be learning from him in our series on seasons. I've really been looking forward to this. And today is just an intro for what our rest of our series is going to be about. But in Ecclesiastes 3:1, it's very important that we see here that they have the word season. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Our life can be like the seasons that we have here in a year. Now, there are other parts of the world who don't have changing seasons like we do. But I'll just start now with the fall. And I love the fall. You know why I love the fall? I get my pumpkin spice fix. I love pumpkin spice creamer in my coffee. Little bit of whipped cream, nutmeg, and cinnamon on the top. I'm a preacher barista, I guess, or, you know, I saw it the other day. I went to Kroger, they didn't have it. Went to Walmart, they had it, and I just rejoiced. I got pumpkin spice, and I got pumpkin pie spice, and then while I was at it, I got the white chocolate raspberry. You know, so that just just tells me that fall is here. So we've got fall, we're going to switch to winter here before long, then we're going to pray for spring, and then we're going to be living in the summer. Our seasons change, and they represent that the changes that our lives absolutely go through. And I just really encourage you to read Ecclesiastes. Man, this book is rich with where our lives are, just rich with it. But in every season of our life, God is accomplishing his will. So just fall, winter, spring, summer, whatever, and then my life, the seasons of your life, he's accomplishing his will. Look, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says that life is like a cycle. Look at Ecclesiastes 1, 5 through 7. In here, he uses the sun and the wind and rivers or streams as examples. He said the sun rises and the sun sets panting. And then it returns to its place where it rises. So there's a cycle. We all know that. Sun sets and the sun rises. Gusting to the south, turning to the north, turning, 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 goes the wind. And the wind returns again to its cycles. We live on a normal day in the westerlies. We get the westerly winds here, either from the Gulf of Mexico or from the west. It says, all the streams flow to the sea, yet the sea is never full. The streams are flowing to the place, and they flow there again and again and again. So he uses sun, he uses wind, and he uses streams to say that our life has a cycle to it. It's got a course that it takes. And he says we do too. You and I have a course that our life takes. Solomon uses the word vanity 37 to 38 times. The word vanity means empty. It can be futile, which means it is empty. That's a kind of a jacked up vocabulary for empty. Solomon uses the word vanity, and the picture is that it's something that you have for a little while and then you no longer have anymore. He said the Hebrew word, one man wrote, the Hebrew word for vanity or emptiness is like when you and I were kids, and maybe you don't have to be a kid, but I didn't mind playing with bubbles. You know, I loved to dip the wine in the solution and just run around, you know, and bubbles everywhere, and then they're all over the place, and the wind carries them, and you see the bubble is real, it exists, and then all of a sudden it pops, and there's no more. It said the word empty is like a bubble that existed and popped. I've done hundreds of funerals. I've done funerals for babies, and I've done funerals for people who were well into their 90s. And I've got to be honest with you, there are times our culture is, we go through the visitation, the funeral, and then we have the graveside service. And I want to be honest with you as a leader. I want to be honest with you as a preacher. I want to be as transparent as I can possibly be on this stage. There are sometimes I come home from the graveside and I say, is this all there is? I mean, is this all there is? We live this life and then it just bottles up to a visitation, a funeral service, and a graveside service. And then we're all right back into that cycle, just like the sun and the wind and the stream. And is that all a person's life boils down to? Is just living their life and then a visitation, a funeral, and a graveside service? I don't mean that to be degrading. I don't mean that to be disrespectful. But maybe you've thought the same thing that I've thought. I may have just thought it more because I do more funerals than you. This is all life boils down to. And you're going to read in Ecclesiastes where Solomon says, is this all there is to life? That you're born and you live and you work and you earn and then you die and then you leave everything behind. And he even makes a funny here so that everybody else can waste it. Is that all there is to life? Birth, life, work, earning, getting, dying, and leaving. Is that all there is to life? So Solomon, in his word of vanity, he'll end up telling you that life is vain. Let me give you a warning here. Ecclesiastes is a big question mark. And some people say, well, I know it's a sin to question God. I've heard that. It's not a sin to question God. It's all right to question him. Ask me, did I question him when Tom went to glory? You better bet you I questioned him. Like, what do you think you're doing? Hang on, can I be more transparent with you? I was like, Lord, there are people in this world who are killing people, molesting people, hurting people. Let's make a trade. Why don't you take that rascal and leave my son-in-law alone? You ever said that? I said it. I could even name some of them. And I'll do their funeral for free. Just let me have my son-in-law back. You think I didn't try to cut that deal? If you think I didn't, you're foolish. And let me tell you, that's not the Jesus in me. That's the flesh in me and the selfishness in me. But I did ask it. And I did say it. Leave my Tom alone. Healing. Take a Yahoo that doesn't give a rip about you or anybody else. Why don't you take them on? When you get to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, because I know you're going to read Ecclesiastes, you're going to find out that Solomon said the very same thing. He said, Lord, it seemed like the righteous have their life cut short, yet those who pervert justice seem to live forever. I asked the same question that Solomon asked, or he asked the same question that I asked. Because is life anything? Does it really mean anything? Does a life boil down to a visitation, a funeral service, and a graveside service? Is that all life really, really means? I had those questions. I had them. I've dealt with them. It was my flesh and my selfishness. Please understand that. When you read Ecclesiastes, you're going to read a ton of questions that he has. Tons of them. And you need to answer them in the New Testament. Even though it's an Old Testament book with tons of questions, you need to take that question and answer it through the very person of Jesus. So you need to visit the New Testament when you look for your answer. Because Solomon absolutely has a ton of questions. One of his questions is this: is life worth living at all? That's in Ecclesiastes 1, 1 through 3. Let me read it to you. It says, the words of the teacher or the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. And let me stop you there. We're going to learn about Solomon along the way. Let me tell you something about Solomon. If you think there are people in this world who have it all, they are no match to Solomon. Bill Gates has no money compared to Solomon. Solomon had limitless anything. He had 700 wives. And that doesn't count the concubines. And you need to understand that I'm not saying that polygamy is right. It is mentioned in Scripture, but it's not blessed in Scripture. Okay? So in that, he had all the money and the power that a man could have. He could order it, snap his finger, and it would be so. So if you could ever think of any person who had all the money and the power and the control and anything that he wanted, it was Solomon. Limitless. Absolutely limitless. And he'll end up telling you, though I have all this money and control and power, it's nothing. Literally nothing. So he says, the words of the teacher, the son of David, king of Israel, king of Jerusalem, absolutely futility, absolutely emptiness. It's all absolute empty, says the teacher. Absolute emptiness. Everything is empty. What does a man gain for all of his efforts that he labors under the sun? What does he get? He gets an empty life. That's the question. He says it in these verses, is life really worth living? Because all I see in it is emptiness. Now, my answer to that is, yes, life is worth living. And let me show you where I get my answer, and hopefully this will encourage you and bring you some hope and even some peace in your life. It's my favorite blessing in Scripture. It's Romans 15, 13. And I'm going to pick it out in here. We're going to read it, but I'm going to pick it out to you why I think life is worth living. Here's the blessing. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to look on the second line, at the beginning of the second line. It says peace in believing. Here's why I think life is worth living. I didn't have anything to do with my birth. You know, I'm just the result of it, you know, of conception. But I am thankful that I'm alive. Let me tell you why I'm thankful. I have an opportunity to have a relationship with the one true Almighty God. See, where do I get that? It says peace in believing. I've got an opportunity to live my life following Almighty God, of trusting Him, believing in Him. I've got an opportunity to that. And I'm glad that I haven't missed that opportunity. I'm glad that I haven't missed it. Even though my family right now is in a painful season, it's a season that nobody would pick for anybody. You wouldn't pick those painful seasons of your life either. But I have a chance to put my faith and trust with somebody who loves me more than my own family loves me. My dearest friends love me. I have an opportunity. Now, I'm going to say something here, and your response is going to be, well, you need to be that way because you're the preacher and God's called you. And that's not the answer to it. But I think I am alive for only one reason and one reason only. I think I am alive so that I can live in this union with God, but I can also pass on the message of hope that you can live in this union with God too. Now you're going to say, well, that's because he called you to be a preacher. That's the only reason you're alive too. You think you're alive for all this little trivial stuff that's going on around you? You think you're alive so you can get yard of the month? You are alive so that you have the opportunity to love back a God that first loved you. And we tell other people of the hope that we have found in God Himself. I exist, you exist for no other reason. Solomon would amen the sermon today. And I can say it because I got it from his sermon to the church. That's the only reason I'm alive. And so the glory goes to God, and I can connect with other people, the love that I have and the union I have with an almighty God, and the hope that you can have that union too. That's why we exist, for no other reason. So now may the God of all of hope fill you with all joy and peace. I get the chance to believe. That's why life is worth living. That's where I take the question of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament and answer it and respond to it in the New Testament. I'm alive for that reason and that reason only, so that you may overflow with hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. We exist to give that truth. I was going to give it to you in Jeff format, but it was so good that Warren Wiersbe gave it, and I thought, well, I'm just going to use his stuff and give you him the credit for it. So this is Warren Wiersbe wrote, there are four factors to consider before you think that your life is empty, and we're going to get them from Solomon. The first factor. Solomon saw something or someone who is above man and that God is in control. Solomon saw God. Solomon looked at man and he goes, is man's life just a cycle? We've talked about that already. Is man's life just a season? I've had seasons of great pleasure in my life. But I've also had seasons of great pain in my life too. And I know I'm not alone. And I don't want you to think that I think my seasons are better than yours. I just get to talk about mine publicly where you don't. Painful seasons. Pleasurable seasons. So he says there is somebody that's over you in all of those seasons. And that God is in control. The second factor he brought up is Solomon saw something within man that linked him to God, and that God placed eternity in the heart of man. We'll find that in the scriptures later on in Ecclesiastes. Let me tell you this. Almost every culture of the existence of man, every tribe, everything you can think of, has some idea of eternity. It's written on caves. It's written with hieroglyphics and pyramids. You can think of any people group in the world, and they have some picture of eternity. Now, I'm not saying all of them interpret it right, but the reason they believe in a life after this life is because God has placed it in their hearts. God has placed within man eternity. I don't know that I need scripture. I do need scripture. You hear me out on that? To think of there is eternity. Why? Because he's placed it in my heart. Not everybody has interpreted it correctly. Not everybody understands it in the biblical format are in the gospel of truth, but we have within us eternity. When we get to this sermon down the road, I'm going to have a little set up here, and we're going to be working on that, and I'm going to use the word temporary, and I'm going to use cards. I'm going to go ahead and tip you off on it now, that if Taylor guitars are pretty expensive. Huber over here, who was playing lead today, he makes guitars. He builds guitars. But a Taylor guitar, that's a pretty high ticket item, all right, money-wise. I'm going to take an imaginary temporary sticker, and I'm going to put it on there. That guitar is temporary. Look, you're going, heck, that's no big deal. Let me go out here to your car. I'm going to put a sticker on your car, all right? maybe I should have done this and given it to the greeting team, let them go out there and just stick it all over your cars, like when somebody does a little post-it notes all over it, you know? It's all temporary. Let's go to your house. When you get home, go in there and crank up your computer, write off the word temporary, print it off your printer, and go stick it on the front door. It's all temporary. If you don't believe that, go ask folks in Florida and Texas if I'm not right. Let's just keep going. Go out there and stick a yard in your sign. Listen at me. I'm balking backwards here, aren't I? I got my tang tangled. Is that what one guy said? In that, you put a yard in your sign. let me back up. All right. Put a sign in your yard and put temporary. Because, listen, everything that some of you hold to high esteem is nothing but temporary. Temporary. And look at how much value and time and stuff we put in it. I remember one time I had a boat and the guy warned me. He said, a boat is just a hole in the water that you throw money down. And I go, he doesn't know anything about a boat. You know what? The guy was right. A boat is nothing but a hole in the water that you throw your money down. Am I not telling the truth? So you see what's temporary. Now there's one thing it's not. You know, we said this in an earlier service, his word is not temporary. Yes, his word is forever. But his word is in the person of Jesus, not only written, but creative and spoken. But in living word. But you and I are not temporary. We're not temporary. Now you argue with me for a minute, and then I'll catch you here. You're gonna say, well, Jeff, my body is temporary. I could put a sticker on my body and say that it's temporary for a while because there'll be a resurrection, right? I'm going to trade this old boy, this old body in. Do you know what I'm saying? And I've got a little book I've got at home. And I either want to look like Keith Urban, Sully on Dr. Quinn, Medicine Woman, or Fabio. When I resurrect, you know what I'm saying? I want to trade that in. And you're women, and you're going, that's impossible. There's nothing impossible with God. Where are you all? But see, you'll say my body is temporary. Hey, for a moment. But then this old body is going to raise from the dead, and I'm going to have a new and glorious body. Right? So the only thing that is eternal is you. Your soul is the only thing that's eternal, and my body is not me. It is just the house that my soul lives in. So God, Solomon says that he saw something within man that leaked him to God, and that's he placed eternity in his heart. Even though some people misunderstand that and misconstrue that. You and I have a longing for a home that is not built by human hands, and God put that in your heart. There's something more to this life than just living and working and earning and dying and leaving, because he's placed eternity in our hearts. You can tell I got a little bit excited about that. I'm real excited about the Fabio part too, by the way. Number three. Solomon saw something ahead of man, and that was the certainty of death. And men, we won't say it, but we think about death more than we'll confess. Do I have everything ready? Is everything taken care of? That's what sells a life insurance policy, is that within us is the certainty of death. We're going to pick this out with Solomon. He saw something that's ahead of man, and that is the certainty of death. And then factor number four. It is Solomon saw something that is around man, and that is the problems and the burdens of life. As we come out of Crucial Conversations, which we are going to continue in our church, you are going to find people who ask the question, is life worth living? They're going to say that I don't understand this life. I don't want to trust the God who has problems and burdens in people's lives. And you and I have learned from Crucial Conversations that God's greatest teaching to us is in those tense moments of our life, those seasons of incredible pain, that God does his best teaching to us. But you and I work so hard to have a problem-free, tension-free life. We escape, we run, we spend money we don't have on trying to have that problem-free, tension-free life. And Solomon says, you will never have that life. That what is around man is the problems and the burdens of life. He's telling you that you have got to walk with him through it. I'm going to give you the ending of Ecclesiastes because I don't want you to just think it's all one question with no finality. But I'm giving you the ending of Ecclesiastes at the beginning of our series. And that's Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. And let's walk through it, and let's walk through it slow. Solomon writes, when all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is fear God and keep his commands, because this is what's right for people. Now, let's walk through this next one, because we need to. For God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. I've said this to you because I see it. And if I see it, I need as a preacher, I need to warn you about it. And what I'm about to describe, I have described to you before. But again, I want to warn you, because I have to. If we're not careful, you will say with your mouth that you love Jesus. But everything around you, including your finances, will tell you that you don't follow him at all. You can give me you can bumper sticker your vehicle. You can all about Jesus, all about this. You can tell me you love Jesus, but nothing else in your life shows that you follow him. If you are that person, I'm warning you today. I'm warning you. Don't die in that place. Don't you die with that truth in your life. That's who I am. I tell him with my mouth, but nothing else shows that I follow him. I'm warning you, because every one of us, if we're not careful, every one of us, we're going to be standing in judgment before the Lord. It says it in that verse. And we're going to be judged not only on what we did that's wrong, we're also going to be judged on the good things that we have done too, because he sees all of it. Adam and Eve had sinned. They were hiding in the garden. It says that in the dew of the morning, the Lord was walking through the garden, and he was asking, Adam and Eve, where are you? Where are you hiding? The Lord knew where they were. They weren't hiding. I mean, they weren't in a place where God couldn't find them. God was just giving them the opportunity to come and confess and make it up. He knew where they were. And if you're out there today, and I can't be the preacher I need to be and just tell you that everything is going to be okay. If you're hiding from the Lord and I could just ask you questions and you give me all the church and the Jesus answers, but nothing else, any little investigation of your life shows that you don't follow him, you're in trouble. I'm just going to tell you, you're in trouble. Because it's about following him. He says, fear God and keep his commands. That's for all of humanity. And on top of this, remember there's going to be a judgment. Here's what happens in our culture, and this is what I've told you before. You will take Christianity and you will adjust it to fit your life the way you want it to. You will take truths from Scripture. Like, for example, you may read Ecclesiastes, which I hope you do, but there is a part in there that says there's a season where you can eat, drink, and be merry, but it's only for a season. I've had those seasons of eat, drink, and be merry, and then I've had seasons of incredible pain. It doesn't mean that I'm going to stay in the season of eat, drink, and be merry. And you'll think, oh man, all life is about is eat, drink, and be merry. Well, you're not getting all of it. You're not getting all of it. That may be a little bit of season of your life, but that's not going to be your whole life. And so you'll take God's word and you'll twist it and you'll rearrange it and you'll reorder it and you'll make it fit a life that you want to live. And at the same time, you're saying, I can have a relationship with the world and I can have a relationship with Jesus simultaneously. And let me tell you what James says. James says in the New Testament, who's the brother of Jesus, he said, if you're a friend of the world, you have become an enemy of God. So you can't serve two masters. You can't do it. And here's what I see. I see really good people taking God's word and just rearranging it to fit the life they want, not the one that he wants for them. And yet they look at themselves as committed Christians. But a little investigation shows you're not a follower at all. I'm telling you, don't die in that place. Solomon's telling you, don't die in that place, because we're gonna when he judges you, he's not gonna judge you according to what you think. He's gonna judge you according to his terms, not my terms or your terms, but to his terms. So when we go through the seasons of life, the question that Solomon is gonna bring up is not, is God with you? Man, God is with me. We're in a season of pain, and you all know that story. But God is with us. He's never abandoned us at all. But in that, it's not a question, is God walking with me? You all be the preacher. What's the question? Come on, what's the question? Am I walking with him? It's not a question, is he there? It's the question of, am I in his grip? Am I in relationship with him? It's not a question, is he walking with me? It's a question of, am I walking with him? And I'm here to tell you in this series, you're gonna see and know that he is a God who is faithful to us in all the seasons of our life. All the seasons of our life. When I am faithless, he remains faithful to us. If you're here, you've never surrendered your life to Christ, will you make it today? Are you the person I described earlier? If I were to ask you, yeah, I love him, but nothing else in your life matches that statement. Will you make that peace with the Lord that you need to make today? There'll be counselors here to receive you and help you and work with you. If you're here and you're a believer, we offer communion. The bread represents his body given. The drink represents his blood shed. Take the bread, dip it in the drink, and remember his sacrifice, and eat and give thanks for his sacrifice. There, if you're believers here, there are people here to minister to you, to pray with you through whatever situation you have going on in your life. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Church, will you stand? Counselors, find your spot. Logan's going to lead us, and you respond as the Holy Spirit moves you.